Amen. Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being with us as we gather here on Sabbath day to receive a changing of the showbread. Thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the light of rain if we are so worthy. We uplift everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And we have an urgent prayer request this morning for Brother Matthew's mother-in-law, who appears to be on her deathbed. And so we pray, Father, that she is ready and your hand becomes obvious to her and the loved ones that are surrounding her right now. We also pray, Father God, that those that are part of our number all around the world, even the ones that don't know us personally, but they do know you and the truth that you present to us, we pray for them and keep an angel. We pray that you keep a hedge of angels around them and all of us as we do this work. And thank you for giving us opportunity to plant and even water seeds. But most of all, we thank you for giving the increase. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. All right, we are presently, I don't even think we're halfway through the sanctuary study, to be honest with you, but we're quite a ways in, and I'm hoping to put on and transcribe some of the notes a little better and stuff like that, to put it on the site soon, of where we've already, the areas that we've already discussed. But picking up from where we left off last week when we started to look at Melchizedek, we see that something else happened that day that was actually the norm before the Levitical priesthood was sanctified and ordained of God back then. Because it says this in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek. And thank you, Brother Warren, for posting that and locking the room up. And, if you look closely in the Word, you will find that there was never a series of priests after this order. You, of course, had Melchizedek himself, and then that was it until Jesus ascended. And because of a prophesied strange doctrine that has worked its way into the remnant of her seed over the last few years. And then, of course, we were blessed with utterance as to expose it and help those that were being lured off the path. I created a page on the site detailing quite a bit about Melchizedek to try and wake up those poor souls that have walked off the path. And some never did return, of course, but there are many out there. And a lot of this happens from ex-Seventh-day Adventists because that church has been corrupted for decades. And so when people come out of that church, they're confused. And so they're going to be easily drawn into these strange doctrines because the enemy of souls knows that they are a threat. They're real Christians. They left. They did the right thing. But because of their zeal to go forth and to glorify the Lord, instead of doing what His prophecy commands we must do in regards to, preaching present truth and getting people ready for the return of Christ, they're out there saying pushing all sorts of strange things from feast days to saying the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. And so, but to summarize, we see this in the Word of God about Melchizedek. Looking first in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, it says that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And of course, this is, thanks, Brother Sean. And of course, this is before, right around the time that Abraham's name is going to change from Abram to Abraham. very early on in his walk. And then if you look at Psalms 110, verse 4, it says that the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, which means he will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And in the book of Hebrews, Melchizedek is discussed in detail in chapters 5, 6, and 7. I especially like chapter 7, which says this, and this is chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. Because this really just, you know, puts it all into perspective as to who he is. And it's the crux of that study I did online of in regards to Melchizedek, like who is Melchizedek? And but it says this, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. To him also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, because we just read that a moment ago in Genesis. And first being by interpretation king of righteousness. Now notice this. Every time the word king is used in regards to Melchizedek, it's capitalized. But notice the slaughter of the kings. It isn't capitalized. It's only capitalized when the Lord himself is involved. So, by interpretation, king of righteousness. As a matter of fact, I don't even think I mentioned this on the Melchizedek page about the capitalization, but I think most people that study properly are going to catch it. So anyway, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, notice this. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, let me just finish this. Okay, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, because he doesn't have any father or mother, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. In other words, he doesn't die. So one could see the obvious similarities of Christ Jesus and Melchizedek in how both are kings without successors. In Hebrews 7, we see Melchizedek is without descent, and we all know that Jesus will be high priest for eternity. And yes, we do see some amazing clues regarding Melchizedek's true nature, but I'm not going to that here, as that in of itself is a long study, which is off topic to the study we're in at the moment. But for those that are wondering and want more info on this, let me get the link. Okay, edit. I'll just put it in the room here. And for those listening on the radio, send me an email, because it's actually just reverendagod.org/Melchizedek.htm. But if you don't know how to spell Melchizedek, email me, then I'll send you the... Because it's spelled many different ways. Even in the Bible, it's spelled two different ways. Now, but to give me an idea on what I mean regarding his true nature, because I'll touch on this a little bit. It says the following in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 14 to 17. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so Melchizedek is described in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, as having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. So Christ is described in Hebrews 7, 16, as being one that is not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And so again, if you want more info See that study I have online? It's actually something I use to help those trapped in the prophesied false doctrine regarding the Holy Spirit to find a way out of danger by using that which was written by our Lord. And with that said, how was Christ similar to Melchizedek? When speaking of those that are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Revelator said in Revelation 1 verse 6 that our Lord made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then if you look in Revelation 20 verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And we all know that we will be doing the work of the vindicating judgment during those 1,000 years. And so it is clear to the redeemed of the Lord will in fact be associated with Jesus Christ in his priestly work. And this doctrine on Melchizedek also shows that since Jesus Christ is in the order of Melchizedek forever, and Abraham gave tithes onto Melchizedek, those that preach the tithe is no longer necessary in the New Testament are not walking in the truth, period. But if I recall correctly, we are also touching on we were touching on Melchizedek, but we were also touching on the 24 elders as being somehow connected to the sanctuary service, the Day of Atonement. And so let's look at that for a moment here, because a lot of people ask, who are these elders? Well, Revelation 4 verse 4 says this about them. This is where we find out about them, in fact. It says that they are kings who are round about the throne, where 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And only kings wear crowns, right? Because that's just obvious. And how do I know that they are doing the work of the judgment? Do you recall how the Lord, he always has a prophet who judged the people until they rebelled in Samuel's day and they demanded a king? And even then they still had Samuel. And then, prophets even after that. And when it comes to the work of judging Satan, notice how the Lord describes those that judge Satan. He says this in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He's one of those guys that can't walk past a mirror without staring at himself, right? It goes on to say that I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Now, yes, there's two ways of looking at that. You could see, because we are going to see him smeared on the sides of the pit, and we're going to be reigning as kings when that day goes down at the end of those 1,000 years. But there's also the judgment issue on it. I mean, you remember Solomon in the judgment hall? I'm sure you do. That's where a lot of people started to recognize his heavenly blessing of wisdom, especially when it came to those two women with the baby. But it says this in 2 Chronicles 1, verse 11. 2 Chronicles 1, verse 11. It says, and God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, because the Lord, more or less said, ask what ye shall receive, and I'll give it to you. And he asked for wisdom. Neither yet thou yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I have made thee king. And so one can see that the 24 elders are no doubt partaking in the investigative judgment as we speak, which of course Jesus has the major part in that issue, but he blesses us with many opportunities when we get home, as we'll all realize too. So, but where did the 24 elders come from? So again, I got to ask, do you recall what happened after Jesus rose from the dead and how the graves of many were opened? It says this in Matthew 20, or rather Matthew 27, verses 50 to 53. Matthew 27, 50 to 53. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and the to the top of the bottom, the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And okay, this is when he died. Okay. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. So the quaking happens, but they don't come out until after he resurrects. And it says they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now notice this. It says this in Ephesians 4, verse 8. Let me just fix this note. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, we know when Jesus visited the apostles after his resurrection, he gave gifts unto them. In fact, it says in John 20, verse 22, that he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But what does it mean when it says he led captivity captive in this passage? Well, the word captivity here comes from the Greek word, and I'm probably going to slaughter it, but it looks like it says ahik malau tuo, ahik malau tuo. And I'll put it in the chat rooms how it's spelled here. Oh, never mind. Sean already did it. So ahik malau tuo, whatever. It's one of them words, you know. But it also means to make captive. And those 24 elders who were resurrected were made captive in a good way to do the Lord's work of the judgment because of what Revelation 20 verse 6 said regarding those that take part in the better resurrection and how they become priests. I mean, after all, is not their rising from the graves done in the same manner as those that will arise at the second coming? I mean, they're just as much human as we are. And do we not do the work of the judgment for those 1,000 years as we reign with Christ? And so the prophetic symbol fits here. And when speaking of the obedient Christians, Peter actually says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It says, but ye are chosen, or a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you would show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And see, this kind of a passage, of course, you're not going to see in most of the churches out there, especially the ones that embrace everything from Allah to homosexuality, because they're always shouting and echoing what the Pope recently said, which they ran with that. He said, when he was talking about people that are born homosexual, he actually said that in another statement where he said that they were created that way, which is overwhelmingly against Scripture. And then just the other day, Brother Sean sent me an article in regards to how the Pope is saying it's okay to, take part in sporting events and be in the sports on Sunday as long as you go to a Catholic Mass. But if that's really the Sabbath, which they claim it is, which we know it isn't, and they even know it's not, because the Pope has admitted in writing that they invented it. But the Bible's pretty clear about doing thine own ways, finding thine own pleasures, speaking thine own words, of course, as well, on Sabbath, and which is a big, big major issue. It's not right. Thanks, Brother Sean. Isaiah 58:13. It says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on mine holy day, and call the Sabbath of the light, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then of course you'll be blessed if you do that, if you read the next verse. Now, many miss this, and so I'm going to try to clarify this just a tad bit. As we know, Aaron was chosen by God to be the first high priest on earth. But here's where most people miss a wonderful truth. He wasn't declared to be a priest simply because he was the firstborn son of this family. It was because of his literal blood relationship to Moses. And as we know, Moses was called to emulate the part of God the Father when standing before Pharaoh, and Aaron was called to play the part of God's prophet. You know, when Moses was trying to back out of his calling while conversing with the Lord at that burning bush, it says the following in Exodus chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. And I know I'm repeating some of this from the last or previous study, and I'll do this a lot throughout this entire series, is because this is one of the beauties of the scripture. You can read the verse and see one truth and read it again to see another truth that does not even contradict the truth you read previously. That's, oh, it's just, the meat of the Word of God is just amazing sometimes. The milk and the meat. But Exodus 4, verses 14 to 16 says this, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet you, or meet thee," because he had already spoken unto Aaron. "And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." Okay, old English and all that, but we know the context of what's actually being said there. And then it was confirmed that the Lord did as he promised when we see what happened in Exodus chapter 7. Exodus 7, verse 1, which says this. "The Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." And as we know, Jesus was chosen by our God to be our Messiah, prophet, teacher, healer, and Savior while on earth, and the heavenly high priest and judge of all eternity, or for all eternity, rather. And so, as Christ was chosen due to his relationship with God, so the redeemed in the Lord, which includes the 24 elders, are also seen as brothers in Christ, who is our elder brother, just as Aaron was Moses' elder brother. And that's why it went down the way it did. For Jesus himself stated this in Matthew 12, verse 50. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." And so, there you have it. And just so you know, according to Ezra, chapter 2, 62, and Numbers 3, 10, any high priest that could not prove they were related to Aaron, or as Ezra puts it, reckoned by genealogy, they were considered polluted, and then they would be put from the priesthood, as Ezra stated, also stated. And worse yet, if you look at Numbers 3:10, Numbers 3:10, if they were found to be polluted, it's said that such as these shall be put to death. And so, even here, we see how this also applies to the Christian who stands in the sanctuary claiming to be a believer, but instead walks as one described in, you know, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, and many other areas in the Bible, where they're just wishy-washy and they're just calling their name, they're just calling themselves Christians to take away their shame or to prevent you from preaching unto them, and, you know, and all this other stuff. He or she is then polluted when they do that by their own sinful ways. And so just as the counterfeit priest was put to death, because he claimed to be, there wasn't any actually that went down that way. Unless, of course, you look, you know, in 2,000 years ago when the Pharisees, as a matter of fact, there were two high priests one year because it had become a political office by then. And they were most assuredly put to death, and they will be put to death again at the end of the, they were put to death by just regular death, but they're definitely going to be put to death at the second coming, then, of course, at the end of the 1,000 years, because there are some people that will die 3 times. So the counterfeit priest was put to death, and so the lying Christian is also going to be put to death by being cast out when the executive judgment at those 1,000 years becomes a reality. And see, that's one of the things that always amazes me about people, and especially the Catholics. I noticed this when I was Catholic. I noticed that a lot of them claim to be Christian throughout their entire lives, even though it's paganism that they're embracing. But they think they're Christians because they don't read Bibles and their priests tell them they're Christians, so they believe the liars, right? Because lying is their comfort zone. But the overwhelming majority, they wait until they start getting white hair and decrepit before they actually start going to a daily mass. Because before Fran and I left the Catholic Church, we started going to daily mass every morning. And we noticed we were the youngest ones there. And it's only a 20-minute mass. It's mostly just for that, you know, that false god, the Eucharist. But everybody there, other than my wife and myself, they all had gray hair. They were all old. And, like I said, decrepit. In other words, not a lot you can do at that age, because most of them were not healthy. And I'm always amazed at when I think about this, when I hear a Christian saying, yeah, I know, especially Seventh-day Adventists that have fallen off the path, or even SDRs that have left and went into their sin again. They know these prophecies are real. They know these prophetic events that are happening right now were prophesied. They know Jesus is coming very, very soon. They don't know the day of the hour, just like you and I don't. But they're taking a chance. They're figuring, yeah, I got plenty of time. I got plenty of time to repent. That's not Christianity. That's looking for fire insurance. And repenting like that, like they want to do after the plagues begin, is according to the prophet Amos in chapter 8. Because they're going to go around after they realize, uh-oh, now we know he's coming very, very soon. Because now all the prophecies are really obvious, and they realize that we were telling the truth, especially when we go forth and allow cry and stuff like that, and glowing as we will. They'll know, okay, now it's time, but it's too late now. Because you only look towards Jesus Christ as fire insurance, and it doesn't work that way. You don't become a Christian to escape damnation. You become a Christian because you love Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. And you love his Father, of course. And then, of course, because of that love, the Comforter comes upon you. So we must not forget, and worse yet, disregard the promise that the redeemed of the Lord, or bride of Christ, as we are called, are to be priests of God and of Christ, according to Revelation 20, verse 6. But for those that understand the word, that the word says that the priesthood is a birthright, and so how can we be considered the priests if we're not born as literal Jews? Because a lot of people get confused in that area, too. I think I'll go into this next week because it has to do with who really is Israel today. A lot of people are confused. Well, I would think 99.9% of the Christians out there actually believe that the Jews in Israel right now are the chosen people, yet they deny Christ. They even write Talmuds that declare he's disgusting and his mother is a whore and all that. I mean, it's just disgusting what they say about Jesus Christ. They've denied him. They can't possibly be the chosen people anymore. Replacement theology is legit. It's real. It's prophetic. It was prophesied in the old. It was reiterated in the new and confirmed in the new. And that's why, like I said, I have a page on the website called Who is Israel? And just recently, a few months ago, I put a new section in because of all the emails and the hate in regards to it. I put a quick study where I show the Old Testament prophecies, the New Testament mentions of them, and the confirmations that they were fulfilled in the New Testament by Jesus Christ's own lips and some of the apostles. So there's a new section on the Who is Israel page just for them. And that, of course, hopefully will bless them. But you cannot be Israel unless you're obedient to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that's not the case in Israel. So we'll pick it up here next week. And so that being said, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.